Bangs at the Bangs Church of Christ did an outstanding job in filling in, but it's wonderful to have David back with us, and welcome, David.
Welcome. It's nice to be here.
Friends, we want to remind you that this is a call-in talk show, and this is brought to you live each Monday evening, and the call, the contact number is 254-445-2473. Once again, that's 254-445-2473. You may also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Friends, if you were with us last week, and I want to back up and remind us of what we're talking about, we're going through, and we began this study by looking at Matthew chapter 16 and verse number, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, some of them said, "Well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And we pointed out that their answers had one thing in common, and that was that they were all wrong. And if you look to men to find out who Jesus is, friends, if you're not careful, you're going to receive wrong information. And so we pointed out the only place that we can find out about who Jesus truly is by going to the Word of God, looking at the Word of God and what it has to say. So we're studying the greatest life that was ever lived, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. We're to have the same attitude as Christ. And so we're looking at His life. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we want to see how Jesus actually lived His life while He's here on this earth. And we're doing that by going to the book of Mark, and we're taking one point from each chapter, and we're trying to draw characteristics of who Jesus was. We talked about in Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 35. That Jesus was a man of prayer. We talked about in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 17 that Jesus was a man of logic. And last week, Brother Michael Light and I were talking about the fact that Jesus was impartial in His dealings with mankind. And we pointed out from Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35 that the Bible says, Peter is speaking, he says, "I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons." In other words, He's impartial. And then verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." So David, the point that we looked at last week is that if we do what God said, we're one of God's children. Doesn't matter the color of our skin, doesn't matter our nationality, it doesn't matter how much money we've got in the bank, it doesn't matter where we live, doesn't matter where we come from, if we will do the will of God, then God accepts us, and He does so without favoritism. That pretty well sums up what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. And Brother David is going to begin our reading in verse number 35 in just a moment, and he's going to read through verse 41. So that's Mark chapter 4. If you have the chance, grab your Bible. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and we're going to see that Jesus is a man of power. Jesus is a man of power. Now, David's going to read the verses in just a moment, but let's remember, this is a live call-in talk show. The motto that we've tried to present to you is, you've heard what men have had to say. Now let's see what the Word of God has to say. And so if you have a question or comment, and as we pointed out, it doesn't necessarily have to deal with the topic we're on this evening. We're here to answer Bible questions in whatever fashion they might come. So give us a call at 254-445-2473. Brother David, if you have any introductory comments, and then why don't you read the text for us as well?
Okay, well, we've heard an awful lot, especially in the last year, about how much power men have upon the face of this earth, and we've heard about powerful armies, we've heard about powerful men, we've heard about powerful nations, but tonight we're going to look at a man of power, the true power, and it's going to be the man Jesus Christ. And if you have your books, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading there in verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. "And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon that ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now we're talking about a man of power here, Kerry, and what we see here is Jesus Christ has the authority, he has the power over these natural elements such as the wind and the sea and the storm. And I think it's very interesting in this day and time that we're talking about this man of power, especially in the climate of politics that we have today. We have this thing called global warming, and we have this global warming controlled by this Environmental Protection Agency that we have here in this United States of America. Not only is it a national organization, but there is an international site there as well. And we look at this fallacy of men trying to control the heat and the temperature of the entire globe here. I think it's very interesting to point out at this point that we can't even make it rain, Kerry. And yet we have men that have convinced a nation and yet even a world of people that we as people, mere human beings, have the ability to come in some way with our power and control the temperature of the earth when we can't even make it rain. We know when hurricanes are coming because we have technology that tells us that the hurricane is out there. We can't stop it. We know it's coming. We know it's going to destroy everything on the face of Louisiana, and yet we can't stop that hurricane, and we have the audacity to think that we have the power to control global warming. Now, I think that's a very interesting point. Now, especially when we see here that Jesus is the one that has the power.
That's
now,
right.
There are some scriptures early that God gives us in the book of Genesis, and I hope you're there, Kerry.
Yes, sir.
And you will read for us these scriptures in Genesis that tells us beyond the shadow of a doubt that this global warming thing is a farce. We have no power to control the globe.
David, and you're exactly right. And, you know, we have this initiative that's called Cap and Trade, where they're going to come in and they're going to try to cap the pollutants, supposedly, that we're putting out into the environment. And if you pollute too much, then you're going to be punished and your business is going to be hurt. And we've got the government stepping in, as you said, under this Environmental Protection Agency that are coming in and telling small businesses you can do this. Well, not even small business, all business. You can do this, you can do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And as you said, God is the one that's in control.
Amen.
Friends, in Genesis chapter 8, you remember in Genesis chapter 6, God sent, watch this, a global flood.
International.
And by the way, you know, they're saying that this global warming is caused by human beings. This global flood came because man was so sinful, God said, I'm sick and tired of what you're doing. I'm going to wipe you out. So I guess man caused the global flood.
It must have.
But God was the one who sent the rain. And notice that it says in Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse number 20, after Noah had built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more ever living thing as I have done. Now, David, we're going to read verse 22 in just a moment. But here God said, I am not going to punish the entire globe for what humans have done. Isn't that what he said?
Just exactly what he said.
Now listen to verse 22, folks. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. David, God said, I punished the globe once for man's sin. I'm not going to do that again.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to allow, while the earth remains, as long as Jesus holds everything together, and the Bible says that He does by the word of His power, as long as Jesus allows the world to exist, there's going to be time to plant, time to harvest. There's going to be heat and cold, summer and winter, day and night. It shall not cease. So, David, we can put past laws that are ridiculous, or we can recognize God's in control. Jesus is the one who said to that storm, you stop, and it stopped. Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're George Bush, Barack Obama, Ronald Reagan, whoever you are. You can't go out to that hurricane and say, stop, and it's going to stop. Jesus can.
Absolutely. I think it's very interesting to note here in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8, he says there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night. There's going to be cold and heat. Now, we're trying to stop the heat.
Yeah.
Why can't we just stop the day?
That's right.
I mean, if we can stop the heat, then we ought to be able to stop the day. If we can stop the day, we ought to be able to stop the summer and the winter. It's an absolutely ridiculous concept to believe that man can absolutely do what God can only do.
You know, and David, it's amazing to me that we get these people from Hollywood, that come out here and they push this agenda to our young folks who are impressionable, and they've got our young folks, our kids that are going to school, scared to death because our children are afraid that by the time they become adults that global warming is going to be so devastating that the globe's going to be a burn-over desert. And so our children are running around trying to tell their parents, you need to stop doing this, and you need to stop doing that, and all this kind of nonsense. And friends, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous.
It is. We're just about up against the break. If you have a comment on this, please call us at 254-445-2473. We're going to have to take a small break. We'll be right back, and we'll continue with the power of Jesus. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. You're here with David Harris and Kerry Clark, and we're taking a walk through the Bible. We're discussing the power of Jesus, a man of power. It's all found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And we talked just a moment ago about, after reading the passage of Scripture, how Jesus calmed the storm because he is in power. He is in control of these things. And we've also mentioned the political climate in which we live today that is one of global warming. And you hear an awful lot about this global warming. And we made a point in Genesis chapter 8 that God is in control. As long as God is in control, he said there's going to be seed time, there's going to be harvest, there's going to be cold, there's going to be hot, there's going to be winter, and there's going to be summer, there's going to be night and day, as long as he is in control. And yet, we have men today that tell us that they are in control of this, and if you will just let them have a little more tax money, that they will fix it. Now, there's one more passage I want to throw in here with this, Kerry, and it's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. On creation week, when God was creating all of this, in verse number 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. Now, Kerry, he says, let man have dominion over the earth. It is ours to use.
That's right.
And it is presumptuous of any man that could say that you don't have the right to use God's earth the way that God intended for you to do it. You're liable to make it hot. if you grow something, this cap and trade bill, as I understand it, is going to tax people for production of carbon dioxide. Now, it is my understanding that carbon dioxide is what makes this world turn. What makes it work, because it causes the leaves of the trees to produce the oxygen that we breathe. And by the way, are we not told in our current science that over 50%, somewhere around 80% of all the oxygen is produced out of the ocean anyway? Isn't that correct?
That's what I understand. Yeah.
So when we have men saying today that they are in control, and they're going to be in control, and they're going to stop this global warming, the only thing that I can say is that they are a very presumptuous bunch of people that think that they can overpower what God has here.
David, you're exactly right. And by the way, we want to remind you again, if you want to make a comment about this, give us a call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, because we want to hear your voice in this matter as well. But friends, the Bible is very clear that God, Jesus, they are in control of the world. And God has placed men here to use the world, as David said just a moment ago. And it is very presumptuous for us, and I say us, I'm talking about those that are in the leadership in our government, to come in and just basically take over everything that we have and say, you can do this with this. You know, there are even agencies that are presented by our government that tells you can only plant X amount of fields in a certain crop and so forth. So, friends, the government, and I'm going to be honest with this, I think the government's out of control in this area.
I believe you're right. I believe you're totally right. And when we're talking about power, and I'm so glad that we came to Mark chapter 4 and discussing this man of power. As we have already read, one of the great miracles that he did and was capable of doing was controlling storms, controlling the wind, controlling the sea. Now, that takes a lot of power. That takes a lot of control. What he's telling us here, if there was a hurricane and he wanted to stop it here to show that he could, then he would. But you know something? We have 39 miracles that are recorded here by Jesus. And these miracles are of the natural kind, and they are of a supernatural kind.
That's right.
And what we need to see is that He is in control of everything. And while we're here on this point, Carrie, why don't you just give us a definition, a good working man's definition of what a miracle is?
Well, friends, as we talk about a miracle, that word, in my estimation, is very abused today. David, you know, you hear somebody walking down the street and they hang their toe on a sign or something, and they say, "Whoo, it's a miracle I didn't break my toe."
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, that's not a miracle. You know, we abuse this word miracle. And by the way, we talk about birth as being a miracle, friends.
Right.
That's not a miracle. That's simply God's law of procreation. That's not a miracle. It is an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing, and God has given us that way. But friends, it's not a miracle. It's one of God's laws. So the best way to understand the word miracle, as David said, kind of a working definition, is where God supernaturally intervenes into the laws of nature. He temporarily suspends those laws, and then once the miracle is accomplished, those laws of nature take back over. And I like to give as an example of that, for instance, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I heard a recording of Brother Marshall Keeble, a great black gospel preacher. I heard a recording of him, and he made the point that when Jesus stood at that cemetery, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He said, Brother Keeble said, if he had just said, "Come forth," everybody had got up. So he had to be specific. "Lazarus, you come forth." But the point is, that was a miracle. Here was a dead man in the grave 4 days. He stank already. And yet Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth from the grave. God supernaturally intervened into the laws of nature, restored life to that dead body. But then, after the miracle is over, Lazarus lived, breathed, ate, slept, did things just like you and I did, and then Lazarus died again.
Mm-hmm.
See, that is a miracle where God temporarily suspends the laws of nature. There are laws of nature that we call them. There are laws that God has placed. For instance, gravity, we talk about that being a law of nature. In reality, it's a law of God.
Mm-hmm.
God placed gravity on this earth. God placed all these laws that we call natural laws. God's the one who originated those. They came from the mind of God. They didn't evolve, as we've been told. And so we've got God who created the world, created these laws. Well, obviously, the God who is able to do that also has the power to intervene into those laws and perform miracles. So, friends, that is what a miracle is all about. But, David, why did God allow miracles in the first place? Was there some reason that God did this, or did God just do it as a whim?
God tells us the reason that He did it.
That's exactly
right. And it's actually one of the places that that's recorded is in the book of Mark. At the end of Mark, toward the end of it, when Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, He then gave the Great Commission. And when He gave that Great Commission, well, we've got a caller, and let's take the call right now, Carrie. Caller, if you'll give your first name and give us your comment or your question, please.
Yeah, this is Barry.
Okay.
50 years ago, when I was a little bitty boy,
uh-huh,
we were in the drought. Well, I remember my dad talking about the drought of the 50s. And all of America prayed to God because they knew who was in control. In the 70s, 1970, we had the coldest, one of the coldest summers we've ever had. 1980, I was in business, and we had one of the hottest summers we've ever had. But we have become so sophisticated, and we're kind of like the children of Israel. We raised up a generation that doesn't know God. And so our politicians are simply taking the power that we used to know God had, and they're taking that and saying, you know, if you'll rely on us. And all this is simply us walking away from God. And I'd like to comment on that, because if we're going to wind up like children of Israel one of these days. We continue to walk away from God, God will have it was washed his hands of us.
I agree with you. I totally agree with
that's
you.
That's a powerful statement.
Yeah, it's an extremely powerful statement. And what has happened, and we can go all the way back to the founding of fathers of this nation. When Carrie and I were talking about this earlier, when the founding fathers of this nation got together to put this nation together, they didn't brag on the greatest navy or the most powerful army or the most powerful deterrent to anybody coming in here. What they relied on was the power of God, and they knew if they ever got away from God being in control of this nation, that they were going to be sunk.
Well, you know, and to follow up with what Barry said, after 9/11, when our country was maliciously attacked by a group of Muslim men, what did our nation do? We got down on our knees and we prayed to God.
Right.
We recognized after 9/11, it you know, David, now you can get in trouble for saying this. I think sometimes God sends us a wake-up call, and I think God, and this is a think-so, so underline that in big, bold letters. This is Carrie's think-so. I think God was trying to wake us up, and what frightens me to death is, instead of waking up, we have become so arrogant now that we think that through our own power, we're able to save our nation.
Mm-hmm.
David, we're up against a break again. It seems like time flies when you're having so much fun. So, friends, we're going to take a break. Give us a call at 254-445-2473.
Barry, thank you for your call.
You bet.
friends. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together this afternoon. The call-in number is 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473. You can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And we began this program by talking about Jesus as a man of power. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in a ship. And David, I've often thought about that statement. It said, and also with him were the other little ships.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder what those guys in that ship, those ships were thinking, you know?
Yeah.
But this ravaging storm hits. The disciples are afraid they're going to drown. So they wake Jesus up. Jesus gets up. And he tells the storm, peace be still, just complete calm. And again, I think about what those other guys in those other ships, what are they thinking when all this is happening? Because they didn't see what Jesus did. They didn't hear what Jesus said. And it just becomes perfectly still. I envision the sea as just glass, smooth,
mm-hmm.
Just beautiful, you know, just smooth as glass. And then Jesus said, why were you so afraid, O ye of little faith? David, when we're afraid of the normal course of life, we don't believe and trust in God, do we?
Evidently not.
Evidently not. But then we started talking about the fact that we have right now a government that is trying to control the environment. As David pointed out, they can't stop it from raining. They can't start it to rain. They can't control a hurricane. But we're so intelligent now that we're going to control the climate of the entire globe. I guess they're going to put a switch. We can turn her up and down as we want. You know, I guess that's what they're thinking that they're going to be able to do. And the thing that they're saying is all of this. And by the way, the trend has now changed, David. If I understand the scientific evidence right now, the globe has actually started cooling off now.
That's what I've heard.
So I guess it worked, but see, they're still pushing the global warming. We had a caller a few moments ago, Barry called, and you may remember in the 70s, the push then was global cooling. We've messed up and the globe's starting to cool off. One of the main scientists, and I used to know his name, I forgot what his name is now, one of the leading scientists that was pushing global cooling in the 70s began to see the data was changing. Instead of the globe cooling, it was starting to warm up. And so instead of saying, you know, look, folks, as a scientist, we've messed up and there are cycles that happen in the climate. Well, he jumped track. Now he's one of the leading scientists pushing global warming. And David, you've heard this all your life. Follow the money.
Yeah.
These guys are getting billions of dollars in grants from our government to study this stuff. And then when the evidence flies in the face of what they're saying, instead of saying, look, you know, we're wrong, they just jump ship and say, well, we misread the data, so give me another $1 billion so I can study it some more.
Right.
David, you know, I guess global warming, I guess what they're doing is they're getting everybody's temperature rising and the government's out of control.
Because the government is supposed to be we the people, and it is changed around. We're not being represented the way that we should be, and this has been a sore spot with a lot of people. Now, what we've seen so far is the Bible is contradicting everything that they're trying to throw at us concerning global warming.
Yeah.
And we were talking about this miracle that Jesus did, and we're talking about the purpose of these miracles. Jesus didn't just do miracles just to be doing miracles. There was a purpose behind all of it. And after his resurrection, and just before his ascension into heaven, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he tells his disciples there, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, according to Mark in verse 15, says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to find out that the power is in this gospel.
That's right.
I don't know whether we're going to get to it tonight or not, but that's where we're going to find the power. It is in this gospel. And he says, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And then watch this, Kerry. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, the signs that he's talking about here are the miracles.
That's right.
The miracles that he is going to allow his disciples in the first century to have to prove the authenticity of the divinity of Jesus Christ and the word, the gospel word that goes with it. And so it says, in my name, and that's a key word, key verse there, key part of that verse, in my name, and that's understood through the rest of this verse, in my name shall they cast out devils, in my name shall they speak with new tongues, in my name shall they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And verse number 20 says, and they went forth, preached the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word that they preached with the miracles that they did.
That's right.
And that is the purpose of miracles in the first century. They did not have this written word, and so they had to have something of a supernatural nature here that would confirm something that God had given them, which was the gospel message. And so along with the word of God, which had the power, he gave them the power of supernatural miracles to prove the fact that what they were preaching was given to them by God and not by man.
You know, David, and you stop and you think about, isn't that theme consistent throughout the Word of God? That
absolutely.
Any time God is revealing a new message or an additional message to one that he's already given, he gave the people the ability to work miracles to prove that they were not a hoax, that they were indeed speaking for God.
Right.
You remember that in the book of Exodus, God calls Moses and says, go to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he said, well, how am I going to prove this? And he said, well, I'm going to be with you. So he said, throw down that staff you've got in your hand, and it'll turn into a snake. Put your hand in your coat and draw it out, and it'll come out leprous. Put it back in, it'll come out clean. That would confirm to the elders of Israel that I am with you. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, God says, let my people go. And you remember what Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that
right.
I should obey his voice? And Moses said, I'm going to tell you who this God is. And I'm going to prove to you that I am speaking for him. And then God sent 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt, beginning with turning the water into blood. Signs like turning darkness upon the land of the Egyptians. He sent in swarms of flies, and we all know those 10 plagues that God sent upon those people. But every one of those, when Moses would speak and say, this is what God said, he backed it up with a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, you will find that is consistent throughout the entire Bible. Then when we come to the New Testament, we read, as David read just a moment ago, that God actually confirmed his word with miracles. When Paul or one of the apostles would go to a new city and he would say, I've got a gospel message for you, he had the ability to perform a miracle so that the people knew that he was speaking for God and not simply speaking for himself. So this theme is consistent throughout the Word of God. Miracles were always used to confirm the word or the message that the writer or the speaker was giving. Brother David.
Well, when we see this, we can understand how it was possible for people to see these miracles and to actually believe then the word that was being spoken. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we have another confirmation of just this very thing that we're talking about here, the purpose of these miracles. In John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, and many other signs, miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so we see the purpose again is to cause people to have faith in Christ Jesus and that they might have life in the name of Jesus Christ, which is very important, the name of Christ. Now we read just a moment ago in Mark, and this is something that has confused a lot of people. And by the way, if you want to call in, it's 254-445-2473. Call in and make a comment. We welcome your comments. We're up against the break already. Okay, we're up against the break already. Remember the phone number, 254-445-2473. If you don't want to talk to us on the air, call us during the break. We'll talk to you then.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible this afternoon. This is a live call-in talk show, so give us a call at 254-445-2473 or give us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We've been talking about Jesus as a man of power, and we saw that Jesus performed a miracle in stopping a raging storm, and we pointed out that God allowed miraculous things to transpire during the first century to confirm His Word so that people knew that the ones that were speaking were actually speaking for Him. Now, David, once that Word had been confirmed, there's no need to confirm it for continuing generations. When you've signed and sealed and got the stamp, maybe the state of Texas or whatever it is, like when you get a deed, do you have to go down every year and refile that and get it restamped? Or once it's confirmed, it's confirmed.
It's confirmed. It is confirmed.
So this idea, David, that miracles still are happening today, is that true or false? Do we still have miracles where people can, raise the dead and do these things like we read earlier in the book of Acts and in the book of Mark? Can people still do that today, or have those things ceased?
Those things have ceased. They have been done away with. And that, by the way, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God has told us that these things will cease. These things have been done away with. And there is a reason for doing it, because once God gave that which was perfect, that which was totally complete, that was talking about this New Testament here, there was actually no more reason for anything to be done in part. Now, every one of these spiritual gifts that were given to men by Jesus and done in the name of Jesus Christ, they were only given in part. They were only given that part of the spiritual gift which was given to them, whether it be the part of prophecy or the part of tongues or whatever it was. It was only given in part, but he tells us later on here, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall be done away with.
Well, David, let's read that together from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Charity or love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." The American Standard Version says, of 1901 says, "Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now listen to verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." But now, Paul writing in the first century, we see through a glass darkly, but then, that's when that which is perfect is come, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have known, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. David, you're exactly right. The Bible tells us that when the complete revealed Word of God has been given, then the miraculous things are going to stop. So friends, if you go to a church that says that they speak in tongues and that they're healing right now, that's false. It's not true. The Word of God bears this out.
Absolutely. David? Yeah, you might note also here, and for those of you who are questioning this, please call us. We'd love to talk to you about it. 254-445-2473. Or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. In the letter that was written to the Corinthians, and the first letter that was written, it's a letter of correction. They were having all kinds of problems there in that church, and so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes this letter to the Corinthians. Beginning there in chapter 11, all the way through chapter 12 and chapter 13, he talks about these miraculous gifts that have been given to people. As a matter of fact, he gives us a list of 9 of these things, beginning there in chapter 12. In verse 8, he talks about the gift of knowledge, and that is a knowledge that is kind of a supernatural knowledge, a gift by faith, a miraculous faith. He gives the gift of healing, the working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning spirits, and he goes on, the interpretation of tongues, the speaking of tongues. Now, when he gives all of those gifts out, he'll come right back, and he says here in chapter 8, he says, "Where there be prophecies," that's a spiritual gift, he says, "they shall fail. Where there be tongues," that's a spiritual gift, "they shall fail. Where there be knowledge," that's another spiritual gift, "it shall be done away." And then he says, "For we know in part," that is a spiritual gift, "we prophesy," another spiritual gift, "we do that in part." But he said, "But that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." That which is perfect is identified in James chapter 1 and verse 25, as the perfect law of liberty.
David, you're exactly right. And as a matter of fact, there are prophecies in the Old Testament mm-hmm. that deal with this fact that there was going to be a time when God was going to allow miracles, but then those miracles would be done away. And in Zechariah chapter 13, in verse number 1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Well, David, that's the blood of Christ shed on the cross.
Right.
And it says in verse 2 that "it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the names of idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass," or the unclean spirit, "to pass out of the land." David, very clearly, Zechariah made a prophecy that at the death of Christ, that would begin a process where the prophets of God, the unclean spirits, they would pass out of the land. In other words, they would cease. And Micah tells us how long that miraculous time was going to last. In Micah chapter 7, in verse 15, it says, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Now, David, how long did it take the children of Israel to get out of Egypt?
420 years?
40 years.
Okay, 40 years. They were in captivity 420 years. Excuse me.
I misunderstood
the question. I'm sorry.
So they were in the wilderness for about 40 years, wandered in the wilderness. Now notice this, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, about 40 years, listen to this, Micah 7 and verse 15, God says, will I show unto him marvelous things? David, if I understand Micah 7 and verse 15, he's saying that the miraculous period would last about 40 years after the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That would put us right around 70 A.D. And David, what I find fascinating is when you start studying history, you find that's exactly what history tells us.
Right.
There weren't miracles. You don't hear people writing about miracles in the 2nd century, the 3rd century, the 4th century, because those things had ceased in the 1st century. Now, David, could it be any clearer than that?
Not really. We even have more information, such as places like Jude verse 3, when he says that the gospel, the faith, was delivered once and for all. It has been once for all time delivered.
Right.
He says that we must contend for that faith. That has been once for all time delivered. And if it has been once for all time delivered, then that does not mean, that means that he's not going to come back and say, listen to me, David, I'm going to tell you something that's not revealed in this book.
Yeah.
Because what he's already told us is once for all time delivered. So when we look at Zechariah chapter 13, and he says these prophets are going to cease, and you hear of a charlatan today that says, listen to me, you folks out there, this God talked to me,
word from the Lord.
And here is what he told me to tell you. Call him a bald-faced liar on the telephone if you want to, or in person, it doesn't make any difference. Tell him to prove it.
Yeah.
Prove it, and when he does, he will prove God's word wrong. And there's only one thing that we can get out of that. Either God's wrong or he's wrong. I take God's side every time.
You know, David, this idea that we have, you know, a friend of mine challenged a preacher one day who claimed he could raise people from the dead. And old Lindell said, well, let's go out to the cemetery. You raise the first and I'll raise the rest. Because you don't have any more faith in God than I do. Don't tell me I doubt the power of God. I know the power of God. Jesus Christ did 39 miracles at least that are recorded in the Word of God. He raised the dead. He healed the lame. He healed the paralyzed. I believe that with all my heart. But David, I also understand that God has said that was going to be a limited time period during, as we read from 1 Corinthians 13, 11, and 12, the infancy of the church.
Right.
So if you're believing in that stuff, friends, you need to get your Bible out. You need to delve into the Word of God and find out what God has said. Now, we're just about out of time, but if you want to squeak in a call, give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. David, this ought to generate some conversation.
It should. All we have to do is pick up the phone and call our hand on this, but this is not what I think, and this is not what Kerry thinks. This is what the Bible records, and as we have said from the very beginning of this program, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, let's just hear what God has to say. All we're doing is giving you the scriptures that show where these things are true. And we see the power of Jesus. We see him performing these miracles. We see these miracles being passed and given by Jesus in the name of Jesus to men that were his disciples. And they were performing these miracles, but it wasn't just to be performing a miracle. It wasn't to get more money.
Yeah.
What it was for was to confirm the word until that which was perfect is come. That is the entire revelation of the New Testament, because the Old Testament was already there. He says, when that which is perfect is come. In Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that means complete. And we have the complete revelation of God, and if we will use it, we will be that perfect that he's talking about, which has come, and that which is in part, which are the spiritual gifts, they are done away with.
You know, David, the illustration that Paul used was like a man looking into a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we don't have a good, clear mirror right now, but when we have that which is perfect, we'll be able to see. Listen to what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So when we look into that perfect law of liberty, the Bible, we see ourselves as we really are. Just like David, when I got up this morning and looked in the mirror, I knew I needed to shave. Because that mirror tells me exactly what I look like. The Word of God tells me exactly what I look like as a spiritual person.
Amen.
So, friends, Jesus was and is a man of power. And we need to believe it, understand it, and live it out in our lives.
We're just about out of time, and we want to thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. If you are our way in Stephenville, Texas, stop by at the Hillcrest Church of Christ and visit with me, and we'll cover whatever you want to cover on a daily basis. If you're there on